Don't remind me. So this morning I was helping set up out there in the front, and a half of a table was filled with stuff, and behind this stuff was a sign that said lost and found, and I'm looking over it, and I'm thinking, lost and found, really, seriously? I mean, who brings stuff to church and then walks off without it? And as I'm looking, lo and behold, there's my hat that I've been looking for 6 months. Isn't that great? Yeah. What'd you say? Yeah, there it is. Don't lose it. What a great series this has been in the book of Romans, huh? It's hard to believe that. Did somebody start to applaud because we're at the end? It's hard to believe that today is the last day. Of course, we're not going all the way through the book of Romans to the end. I'm going to leave that up to you. We are ending it now right before Easter. Because we've got some exciting things coming up for Easter, what a great time of the year. I just kind of want to prep you about when you think about the people that are in your network, maybe people that have an affinity for the Christian faith, but they're not plugged into a church somewhere, or maybe they just are just curious about spiritual things. What a great time of the year. Next week on Palm Sunday, we're going to have some images, some fine art images from different artists throughout history depicting the various scenes in the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And then we're just going to have a story walking through that last week, and it's going to end with the crucifixion. What a great opportunity to invite somebody to consider something that is not only historical fact, but has had impact on people all around the globe. And it's a chance to start a conversation and maybe keep a conversation going. The following week, let's blow the roof off this place. Easter Sunday, Jesus isn't in the grave. What a great chance to talk about something that actually happened. There's so much debate about this. But the truth is that there's too much historical evidence to deny the fact that he actually rose from the dead. But what does that mean for us today? 21st century northern suburbs of the Twin Cities. Does it mean anything at all, or is it just a curiosity? Easter Sunday, we're going to be addressing that. And then following that, the Not a Fan series, it's going to be a chance for you to just take some time, lift up the hood of your own spiritual car, take a look underneath, and start poking around. We're going to be talking about what's the difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. And that's going to be an exciting journey. But today, let's get back to Romans. On Tuesday, I received an email. And in the email, it said, oh, I had a wonderful opportunity to share God's truth with a friend of mine. This Romans series has been thought-provoking and has challenged me to look at how I talk about the gospel. I shared those four principles of true biblical faith with her. That same night, I was talking with somebody. And they said, I've referred to that Romans 5 process so many times in the past month. This series has been so good and has helped me to think more clearly about what I believe. And then before church last Sunday, somebody pulled me aside just to tell me how much that simple little graphic with the poorly drawn images that you know who'd put together, just that simple little graphic did to help them understand the book as a whole and where they were at in it. So many times somebody was telling me, Paul's sentences just seem to go on and on and on and on. It's like listening to me. And being able to step back and get that simple graphic to understand where we're at as he explains what the gospel is. For me, I don't know if you remember, but way back at the beginning, I said I had a little fear about going into the series because this is a book that theologians have written volumes on. And when I told my mentor that we were going to be going through the book of Romans, he just kind of raised his eyebrows, looked at me, and I thought, okay, here we go. And here we've gone. What a journey it's been. I've been so encouraged with the comments that we've been getting, especially as I've seen once again how powerful it is to leverage the Sunday morning messages with small group participation and individual study. It just takes that level of learning up to a whole new plane, right? And that's been very encouraging, and I'm hoping that in the future we can do that sort of thing more frequently because I think it benefits all of us more. And it makes those truths stick with us longer and helps us to put them into practice. This whole journey started with a statement that Paul made in Romans chapter 1 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That has always been God's intent, for us to live by faith. Inside your bulletin, you'll find an insert. And at the top of that insert is a goofy little character with all kinds of words circling around it. Why don't you just pull that out? If you have a pen, you want to pull out a pen as well. Have a little interaction here today. We're not going to collect these. You're not going to sign your name to it. This is yours. Just time for a little self-assessment. As you look at that word, those words circling that little figure, they represent different aspects of your life. And I just want you to take your pen and circle the aspect of your life that you're happiest with. This is going really gangbusters for me, really good. And then after you do that, put a star by the one aspect of your life, just one aspect of your life that you think needs improvement, that you'd really like to work on. Now, I know some of you are going to do this fast, and some of you are going to take some time, so I'm going to do a little talking while you're thinking. When you're done with one circle and one star, that means all the other aspects of your life are somewhere in between. At the bottom half of the page are a list of different character traits. Read through them, and as you read through them, pick three. Just choose three that you would like to see the Lord develop more deeply or fully or perfect in your life. Where would you like to grow up and mature? And just indicate which ones of those character traits. While you're doing that, I'm going to keep talking. As we follow Christ, there are things in our life, the New Testament teaches, that need to be eradicated. One of the phrases that Paul likes to use is, put to death. And he starts naming certain things, things that we call sin. On the other side of that same coin, you will just as frequently read that there are things that we are supposed to put on, things that we're supposed to develop. And they tend to be characteristics, character traits, out of which certain actions will flow. It has always been God's intention to develop in you a character that looks like his son Jesus, and to eradicate those activities or those things that are devoid of the life of God. That's always going to be there, and that's not going to go away until we get to that tombstone. This process of eradication and development sounds an awful lot like the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet, and that'll give you something to think about. But this process of eradication and development is what we call sanctification, becoming a saint, becoming holy, becoming set apart, not like the world that has descended from Adam is like. So this whole goal of becoming like Jesus is what Paul calls in chapter 5 of Romans, the hope of the glory of God. This is the hope of the glory of God. So from a thoughtful reading of Romans, we know that the law can't make this happen. The best the law can do is show where you fall short. And we're so used to that, aren't we? And we fight against that. And so many people hate Christianity because they think it's nothing more than a list of do's and don'ts. What a misguided understanding of Christianity. Something else that won't make that development happen is an attitude that it doesn't matter. I'm always going to be a sinner. There's no use resisting. I'm going to continue on in sin and just let grace abound. That's another misunderstanding. Another misunderstanding is excusing the sin, coming up for reasons. Well, I do this because, and it usually goes back to mom and dad. Something mom and dad did in the way they raised us, and that's the way I am. You know, that's where I get my humor from. Anyhow, again, just blaming it or excusing it doesn't make the development happen either. It's no wonder that Paul, at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, expresses a great frustration. He knows that there is this hope of the glory of God, something that he wants to do in me, but how do I get from where I am to there? What happens? And he ends chapter 7 with this fantastic sentence, and he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, right there. We will never be made perfect or sanctified or holy or mature or developed as God wants us to be without a relationship with Jesus. It has to start there. So what I want to do today to end the series on Romans is to give you three strong words of encouragement. So when you leave here today, if you've ever felt that moment in your life where you say, why bother? What's the use? This is too much work. It's never going to happen. In fact, one person said to me, you know, I thought that by this time in my life, this would have all been done with by now. And he's still wrestling with certain things. If you've ever felt like that, I want you to hear these three words of encouragement from Romans chapter 8. They're very strong. The first one is this. We're going to be looking at Romans 8, starting in verse 18. So if you've got your Bible, you want to open it up or turn it on, whichever the case may be, follow along. We're going to break it up as we go. The first one is this. I'd like you to consider what it's worth to wait for what God is doing. The worth of the pursuit of the glory of God can be measured against what you're willing to endure until it happens. Paul writes these words, starting in verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now, after this, five times he's going to mention the phrase, the creation. Listen. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. So Paul's acknowledging that we're in a time of waiting, maturing, and growing up. We wait patiently, and our current sufferings do not compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in us, with the maturity and the development that God is working in us. To underscore all of this, Paul says that all of creation, and he means this literally, all of creation is being held back to endure decay and death, groaning in anticipation of something. Let me say this even more simply so that we get it. Creation is obligated to suffer and decay until we grow up. It's all dependent on us. In other words, God is willing to tolerate the eradication and extinction of an entire species of animals that he created for his pleasure and joy while we grow up. God is willing to see the rape of rainforests take place while we grow up. But the day is coming when that will end. There will be a new creation, and life will be the rule. Do your kids like Christmas morning? Our kids do. They still do. When they were just little squirts in those good old days when they wore those pajamas that had the footies in them, I love those. I could still remember those. It's like, wow, that's cool. One particular Christmas, they went to bed early, about 8 o'clock. Now, mind you, they were little because they were still wearing pajamas with footies in them. So 8 o'clock wasn't so early. But anyhow, they went to bed early, and we all went to bed. Carolyn and I had done the Santa thing under the tree. And we're falling asleep when all of a sudden we hear this noise. And one of the kids had gotten up. It wasn't even 11 o'clock at night. One of the kids had gotten up, saw the lights on the tree and the presents underneath, and he goes running back downstairs to yell, tell his brothers, Christmas is here, it's here, it's here. And they all get up, and then we heard 6 feet running around, and they're tearing into their stockings, and I said, oh, no, So I rolled out of bed and I went out to the living room and I said, guys, it's not Christmas yet. Go back to bed. What a long night that was. Well, as a result of that one day, of that one thing happening, we developed a new habit, a new holiday tradition at our house, and we call it Dad's Big Breakfast. Before any presents could be opened on Christmas morning, we had to all sit down at the breakfast table and have a big breakfast. And guess who made breakfast? Man, I made everything possible. Pancakes and waffles and eggs and cereal and bacon and such. I couldn't make enough stuff. Fresh fruit. It was the whole business. Took a long time to make. Took a long time to eat. And the table was strategically placed so that you could see the tree. Now, breakfast isn't done until the last dish is cleaned and put away, right? Isn't that right? So after we ate the tortuously long big breakfast, then it was time to clean up the dishes. And after we cleaned up the dishes, then we could open presents. Okay, one year, Christmas fell on Sunday. So we had our big breakfast, and it was the big breakfast like usual. And then we cleaned up the dishes, and I looked at my watch, and I said, oh, it's time to go to church. Can't open any presents until we go to church. So we went to church, and church lit out at 11:30. All their friends had opened up their presents, and they were talking about what they got. Our kids still hadn't touched anything. We came home, and at the first home, we always have guests on the holidays, always. And so we had company coming over for lunch on Christmas, and we didn't have time to open up presents when we got home from church because we had to get ready for the guests that were coming over. So the waiting stretched out even longer. And then we had lunch with our guests, and by the time lunch isn't done until all the dishes are cleaned up and put away, right? So by the time it was all done, we didn't open presents till like 2 in the afternoon that year. One thing I learned from all that experience was all the joy and the happiness did not diminish because of the waiting, because we knew what was coming. And it wasn't the gifts under the tree. It was the joy of the family, the relationships. The waiting was just something that enhanced it all. While creation is waiting, it's willing to tolerate all this dying and decay and stuff that it goes through. Because the glory that's going to be revealed in us when we see Jesus face to face has no comparison to all the stuff we go through today. Don't waste your sorrows. Embrace the process. But I'd like you to consider a second word of encouragement, and it has to do with allies. Who's in this waiting period with us? Have you ever heard that expression? I know you have. To have skin in the game? Or how about put your money where your mouth is? Or put up or shut up? Ever hear that kind of stuff? Yeah, sometimes you just like to say it to a few people. Imagine the power of bringing together a team of experts whose sole purpose is to focus all their skills and expertise on you to make something happen. Empower of a group of experts who have skin in the game, who are all passionately involved in the process, working together to make you look more like Jesus. Well, that might be hard to imagine, but I'm going to show you a video clip that we'll all be able to identify with, something from Minnesota. Let's take a look at it.
For over 100 years, Mayo Clinic has been a patient-centered, integrated practice of medicine that also has a research arm and an education arm. But the unique thing about Mayo Clinic, and I believe the reason it's been successful and has filled a void, perhaps, in the medical field, is its patient-centeredness. The patient is at the center of every decision we make and everything we do. We always try to say, where's the patient in this decision? And so we've integrated our entire healthcare delivery system and knowledge creation system around the patient. We've done that forever.
Principally, the key innovation at Mayo Clinic goes back to our earliest days, and that's the integrated group practice of medicine. So you have here a collection of physicians, scientists, allied health professionals who unite all their different skills around one mission, serving patients, and that's supported by education and research.
Everything at Mayo is led by a physician. You have to have a physician lead in everything, and it's a really, really interesting I think it's a fantastic model, again, because I think it doesn't separate. It makes everything very grounded in medicine. So I often joke about if we had a knitting circle, we'd have to find a doctor who liked to knit.
The Mayo brothers always spoke in terms of my brother and I. They were the first team here. They worked very closely with the Franciscan sisters, a Catholic order who founded our first hospital. There's always been this sense of you want to surround yourself with really good people, people of different points of view, different skills. And so it's been very natural here to bring all professions, nursing, administration, allied health, design, communications, etc., together to form teams. And we always have a bullseye with that team, the patients. So you have a reason for coming together. You can find what you have in common, put aside what you have as differences, and rally around that cause.
So if you have a physician always with you working on whatever you're working on, they're ultimately going to be the voice of the greater community.
It's a cultural attribute more than anything else. You walk into a meeting with a mindset that we all have different things to offer, but we want to work together for this goal of serving patients.
What a great idea, right? And they put it all together down there at the Mayo Clinic, that if you come in with a particular illness, a particular presentation, there's a whole team of experts all communicating together to make sure that that thing is healed, whatever it is. Look at verse 26 of Romans 8. Here Paul writes, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words." Now scooch on down to verse 34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So we have the Spirit, we have the Son interceding for us. Now go to verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things are working together for good. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, and we've got the Holy Spirit, all actively engaged, skin in the game, working on you to develop in you the character of Christ. All of them together. None of these people on this skilled team have any faults or shortcomings at all. They don't have to consult any books. They don't have to go online and do research. They get it. They know you. They know how they put you together, and they know where they're taking you, and they know how to get you there. You've got that team on your side. The Spirit isn't interceding because he's somehow powerless to make it happen. Jesus isn't interceding because there's something wrong with his divinity. No, they're all, I imagine it's like a team sitting down and they're all passionately, energetically, intentionally, sleeves rolled up, getting dirty, getting fully involved, working in and through and around you to accomplish the glory of God in you, consulting and acting and planning and carrying out those plans. Every minutia, every detail, nothing escaping their attention, collaborating in perfect unity, all with you and the crosshairs. Wow. So the next time you start feeling like, is this worth the effort and is it ever going to happen, and I thought that by this time it would be done, remember who's working on your behalf to make something happen. It adds a whole new layer of meaning to these words, verses 27 and 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. These words cannot be read to just anybody. This is for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to see developed in you the character of Jesus. Beautiful. This holy alliance working tirelessly to develop in you his character. One day, you'll wake up and you're going to be so saturated with joy, kindness, patience, peace, endurance, faithfulness, love, goodness, self-control, meekness. It's going to be like that magical moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam opened up his eyes and saw Eve and said, "Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." God's going to look right in your eyes and say, we need to spend eternity together. You're just like me. What a day that's going to be. Look at that sheet. Look at those character traits you circled at the bottom of that sheet. He's working on those right now. Third word of encouragement. This all has to do with being sure, being confident. The worth of waiting can be measured by the confidence we have in the results that we're going to see. This whole sanctification process, eradicating some things, developing others, should never be considered a lost cause. Don't give up. Don't toss in the towel. Don't start thinking like the guy on the Titanic with a little bucket who started bailing. You know, don't start thinking like that. The battle that we have against sin and the fight we have to develop in us the character of God is not a losing battle. He's doing something. Verse 31. Just read this and let the words speak for themselves. What then shall we say to these things? And keep in mind that these things are everything he's talked about up till now. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give with him graciously all things? Wow. Second question, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies, and he's done it. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is indeed interceding for us. Our advocate is fighting. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? We can add to this list. Can illness? Can broken relationships? Can all the stuff that we want to cast blame on other people? Can things that are going on at work? Can any of this separate us from the love of Christ? Nope. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Which reminds me of Jesus' words, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. The way of Christian faith means something's going to die so that something else can live. No, in all these things, Paul continues, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 5. We have peace with God, and we have access to the grace of God, and nothing can separate those who have been called according to his purpose from that love. Amen. Thank you. Perhaps there have been times in your walk that you feel beat up. You just want to hear the good stuff. You don't want to hear the bad stuff. Do we have to talk about sin at church? Yes, it's all over the New Testament. Do we have to talk about the wrath of God in church? Yes, it's all over the New Testament. Look it up. It's there. It's part of the eradication process. But there's also this development process. What we need to know is this. We couldn't have done it ourselves. But God did by sending his son. And if he could get you forgiven without any of your help at all, imagine what he could do in this whole development process when you're brought to that day, when you open up your eyes and you see your Savior face to face and he says, I've been waiting for you, honey. Welcome home. Don't give up the fight. That friend who said to me, I really thought that by this time in my life I'd be done fighting with this thing. And then he said, I remember 15 years ago what I used to be like and what a difference in just 15 years. So I asked him, what made the difference? And he said, well, Jesus did. Trusting him, walking with him, and doing what he says. So simple. So simple. This work of sanctification is the work of God. We can rest and relax in it and not get uptight. Know this, in Christ we have peace with God, we have access to his grace. He is interceding, he is collaborating, he is working. It's through faith that all of this is activated. I guess the best way to end all this is to simply say, enjoy the journey. Pull out that sheet of paper and look at those words that you circled down there, those character traits. And just take a minute while I'm talking to entrust that to the Lord. Remember, faith is knowing that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he's going to do. We are exactly who he says we are. And he calls us to respond in obedience to that understanding. So as you read through that and commit that to the Lord, we're going to close the service just with you listening to these final words. Paul wrote these to the Thessalonians. And now, brothers, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Good words, right? Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are able to do the things that you say you can do. And here we are, knowing how broken we are, knowing how flawed we are, and we surrender ourselves to you and entrust ourselves to you and say, okay, do what needs to be done. Whatever it takes, however it takes, however long it takes, do what needs to be done. We're anxious to come home. Amen. All right. Thank you.